Welcome to WHO, an empowered family advancing the Father's culture in all the earth. The following is a podcast of our Sunday gathering. For more resources or to connect with us, visit whocenterpa.com.
So I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're clicking on your phones or whatever it is that we do now to find Bible verses, I'm going to do things a little bit differently today. We were part of a Bible study this past Wednesday. We had one here. And we did it in a little bit of a different way. Instead of me or whoever else might be facilitating the Bible study, instead of us teaching, what we did was I presented a subject, and then I asked the group, there was about 35 of us or so there, and I asked them to come together with their thoughts, and we had a really healthy 90-minute or more discussion about the subject of family and what it means to be family, what it means scripturally, what it means in our own hearts. And the result is what's behind us on the board, and I do apologize because that's my handwriting. And it's probably a little small for some of you, especially in the back, but maybe I might put it up here. Come here and help me. I'm going to put it up one. Thank you. So this is the result of all of that were there that night, this past Wednesday. This was the thought processes that came out. I just kind of distilled them and crystallized them into this so that we could make it something that we could look at and take hold of. So I told the guys then afterwards that I was going to preach on what you said, not what I thought. Because I'm not sure how many times we've had somebody stand here and preach or teach and have it be based on what we all think versus just what one guy thinks. And, you know, like, and I'll just say, in my family, as much as I'd like to think I'm in charge all the time, yeah, maybe 20, 25% of the time. And I used to think, oh, no, you know, dad's got to be in charge more. And I realized that's not true at all. I just need to create the environment where the kids and mom and all of us have the full measure to express who we are. I realize now, you know, and unfortunately I'm getting a little late in the game because we're toward the end of this process, but I realize now that my most important role as a dad is to make sure the environment is good and set. Whose kids are they? They're hers. That the environment is set so that everyone in that environment can be who they really are. And to make sure that the person, who I think is the Lord, that created them has the greatest opportunity at them. Because there's no better way for us to manifest who we really are than to be with the one who created us in the first place. Doesn't that sound like a really good idea? Yeah. So when I think about this, even in terms of preaching and teaching, I realize now that I think I've ripped a lot of you off. Because oftentimes, and it's not just me, I know that other preachers do this, you know, we've created this paradigm in the church where, okay, we all worship and we all sing our songs, but that's all like private, like maybe the guy next to me or girl next to me can hear me sing or say what I say to the Lord. But then we wait to hear one person speak. And that just doesn't feel like family. Like, I don't stand up every day in my house, gather all the family together, and pontificate about something that I've been thinking about all week. I just don't do that. We have a discussion all the time. And some of you, if you know my family, know that we've sat in that back room of the house and we've had discussions. And some of you have been in on those discussions. And that's where the real work of the family takes place. Don't get me wrong, every once in a while I have a really, or mom, Dawn, has a really strong soliloquy that we all just agree to. But the real unity and the real forward momentum of any group of people, in my opinion, is when they all come together and agree. And not just because one person manipulated it so. And unfortunately, I think that that's how many of us have either been parented or parent, have been led or lead. And I don't see a lot of that in Jesus. Jesus didn't do a lot of like super directive stuff. Honestly, what he did, he presented. He said, here's what dad's thinking. This is what the law says, but this is what I say to you. And then he gave each and every person the opportunity to respond and be a part of it. And so today, even though I will, like, the context looks like preaching, what I'm really doing to you today is bringing you what everyone was thinking. And I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but in the synagogues in the first century, and even in the previous centuries to this, you know, synagogue-style teaching wasn't one person standing up and preaching like this. They actually would all sit together. They would talk about a subject, and they actually wouldn't leave until they all agreed upon their thoughts on any particular subject. That was before Jesus. That's how the Jews thought. The Jews thought that if we're going to be a family, if we're going to be a nation, we all have to agree. We all have to come to an understanding together. So that's why I thought this was a beautiful practice that we did together. So that was a super long introduction. But I think I might do this more. I like this idea because it's not just me presenting all of my ideas to you and causing you to come in line with them. But I realized how beautiful, and honestly, as everybody shared and I wrote all these things down, there's not one thing I wrote on here that I was like, whatever. Like, everything I wrote was like, yes, that's my heart too. But there was no way I could have come up with all that to do a Bible study that night or preach on it today. So, like I told the guys on Wednesday night, I said, this will be the first time in 6 years I have notes for a sermon. And there they are. So if you want to see the notes, those are them. So in Ephesians chapter 1, what I want to do is I just want to set the overarching vision that I think God had all along for man, for the earth. See, I think when God created the earth, he didn't just create it because he didn't have anything else to do. I think that each one of those days, the day where he spoke and there was light and he separated the light from the darkness, the day in which he created the heavens and the earth, the day in which he separated the waters, the day in which he created the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, those days, they had a purpose in mind. The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, we're leading up to a crowning moment. Like, all of this has a purpose. All of this that you see, the beauty of the creation, the chirping of the birds, all of this has a purpose, and boom, here it is, Adam. That all of this was created for us. We are, this is going to sound really strange, I just now thought of it this way. We are God's purpose. I think all the time we think about what's my purpose? What's God's purpose for my life? And the reality is we are his purpose. We are the reason that he's excited, that he anticipates the future, that he can't wait to see what's going to happen. We're the reason. And this earth and the creation and the air that you breathe and all of the possibility on the inside of you was given to you by him so that we could manifest his purpose in us. It's circular. And so in Ephesians 1, and Ben has taught and preached on this a lot, and I wholeheartedly admit to you that I am copying and what Ben brought to us. But I want to show it to you just so you can see this seated in heavenly places perspective. And you know, gosh, I'm giving a lot of introduction before I ever say this, but I think many of us tend to take our perspective of the Lord from 4 feet or 5 feet. How tall are you? Any of you like somewhere between 5 and 6 feet, right? Most of you? What was that? 6'2½, Mike. All right, you keep dreaming. Okay. Inside you're bigger, right? That's right. Most of us have a perspective of the Lord based on your height, not based on your position. And so oftentimes we'll discern what God is doing from 6'2.5" or from 5'3", when the reality is we're actually seated in a heavenly place. This is an important distinction. I want to make it very clear to you that if you see you, if you see your family, if you see World Harvest, if you see the earth from the weeds, what's the first thing you see? Everybody say weeds, please. Just say that you're with me and say weeds. Yeah. So everything you see is through stuff you're not supposed to see. And no wonder our perspectives are clouded. No wonder our understanding of what the Lord is doing is foggy. And so I want to present to you the idea of God originally had. And it is a beautiful view from up here. It really is. It's not clouded by mosquitoes and like things that you don't understand why God created. Is there anything that you've ever thought about why did God create that thing? Like flies. Yeah. You see life through that. And I'm going to tell you, it clouds your view of him and yourself. It clouds your view of your wife, of your children, of your girlfriend. And you see them inaccurately. And I personally believe, as it relates to the church, to this whole reason of why we're here today and why we consider ourselves Christians, I think we have seen church through gnats. I mean this. And so today, just for a couple of minutes, I want to raise our perspective about what God had in mind for church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So do you lack anything? And where do you not lack them? Keep going. Where? Keep going. It's right there in front of you. In heavenly places. Here, guys, I'm going to tell you, when you're at 5'6", looking through weeds at your life, you are not going to see every spiritual blessing that's in your life. This is the perspective Jesus walked in the Gospels. I need you guys to see this. He actually said to his disciples, I wish you could be with me where I am. Now, I've said this so many times in this church, you're probably sick of me hearing it. But the question is, I wonder how many disciples go, Jesus, you're right here. Are you having this out-of-body experience? And he was, but he was having it the whole time. He's like, guys, the reason why I sound so strange to you, the reason why my words sometimes are just like, dude, shouldn't you like eat bread? Aren't you hungry? Look, guys, I'm here. I'm in this place that I wish you would be. He actually said that in John 17. I wish you could be with me in this place that just disappeared off the screen. There it is. Thank you, Aaron. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For me, that is a huge shout to Mark, rise up. Mark, rise up in and out of your situation. Are you still going to be in it physically and emotionally? Yes. But my spirit resides here. And when my spirit resides here, I see it accurately. And then I respond not from 5'6" weeds vision, but blessed with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly perspective. I'm telling you, you will start to sound weird and wonderful to everyone in your life. Especially yourself. So, every spiritual blessing from God the Father in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, here's the deal. I actually think you're already there. Like, you don't get to choose whether or not you sit in this place. The problem is, are you aware? That's why I've said to you guys many times, I'd be like Christians have like this dual personality. Like we have an identity crisis going on all the time because we're in this world, but we're supposed to not be of that world. Now, just so you understand what that means, it means to be in this world. I am present. Jim, I am present with you right now at 1090 Wayne Avenue. I am with you, but my source is not 1090 Wayne Avenue. That's what that means. That means my source comes from of the Spirit of the Father, and then I flood this atmosphere on 1090 Wayne Avenue with what I'm drawing from. Hello? Now, I've been around people, and I've been a person sometimes that draws from the same place that I'm giving. And all we're doing is recycling garbage. That's why this emotional connection we have with people is powerful, but it's a connection only. And that emotional connection I have with Mrs. Jen Rote is meant to be a channel by which everything that's in the heavenly places gets channeled into her in my relationship. I don't just re-channel what I've experienced from her. You guys with me? I feel like I'm being redundant, but I'm doing it purposefully. So we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where am I? Yeah. Just as, verse 4, he chose us in Jesus. So the he in verse 4 is God the Father. And he chose us in Jesus when? So before anything was made, he had an idea. And the idea was this. I like Tim McLean. Yeah. And I'm going to do this for him. And then I'm going to make a girl named Katie. Oh, yeah, baby. That's exactly what he does. He forms and he shapes and then he blesses and then he places. And he says, before I create, I've got a purpose in mind. And my purpose is these beautiful people. This glorious, smelly, strange, unique group of people that when they all get together, they're going to enjoy this. So before I make anything, before I even lay a foundation, before I even create a blueprint, I see my family. And then I build my house. That's how our God works. That's how he thinks. So he chooses us in him. That word choose doesn't just mean, I got nothing else to choose from today, so I choose you. No, that word choosing means like the pearl of great price choice. Like the treasure in the field, I'm buying the whole thing to get the treasure in the field. That kind of priceless value. And it isn't just a choosing like nothing. In that word choosing is the creation process. So he chooses and creates us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. See, some of us are thinking verse 4 has to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you would be so wrong. Because, and I'm not even going to pick on any other theologies or doctrines. There is a mindset in the church that thinks that we were chosen when Jesus died. I want you to realize this. We were chosen before he made anything. We were thought about, twinkle in his eye, more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. That's who we were in him. And then he said, let's make some stuff. Okay? This is really important because we think that God finally decided to have mercy on us after Jesus dies. That's not the case at all. Jesus dies to redeem what he originally chose. You got it? This isn't a broken thing that God somehow has to fix. This is a fullness of realization. So he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. I love that we would be holy. That word holy simply means for one purpose and cause. So I'm not going to give my life to this and to you, Jesus. I'm going to give myself to this, that. No, to be holy means I am all for you. I mean, just think about it. How many married people we have in here? How many people like that their spouse is holy? Amen. You need to think about this. You realize what he's talking about here when you think about, I want my husband or my wife to be holy to me. No other husbands before me. no other wives before me. That's what he's talking about here. Me, all this life, the air I breathe, the work I do, the children I parent, the wife I love, it's all for you. That's what he means when he says holy. Because a person that's wholly devoted to the Lord, his life looks holy the way you and I would think of it. And blameless. In other words, he'd be able to look at you and not be able to blame you for anything. Wouldn't that be nice? Come on, husband, someone say amen. Amen. To be able to say, I can't get blamed for anything today. That was his choice. Huh? There's the goal of holiness. You can't get blamed for anything. Some sighs of relief in the house. In love, verse 5, he predestined us. Now that's a messy word for a lot of people, specifically if you were ever raised in Lutheran or Presbyterian, Methodist type theology. Predestined has all kinds of weird hangers-on that are unnecessary. It simply means this. He thought ahead about you. He thought ahead. He considered, thought ahead, and then created based upon what he thought ahead about. That's what predestined means. To adoption as sons. Now, I'm giving you like hours of theology in 5 minutes, okay? So you're just going to have to run to keep up with me here, okay? But adoption is not like you see it. How many people have heard me teach on adoption before? Okay, not enough. So I'll do this really quick. Adoption, the way we see it in America and Western theology or Western mindset, is so different the way a Jew sees adoption. The way we see adoption, come here, Emily, come here, really quick. Okay, what is your last name?
Rote.
What's my last name?
Dernia.
Okay, so if for some really bad, horrible reason, Jen and Aaron weren't here anymore, I would come up and say, oh, you're cute. So I'm going to make you part of my family. We call that, was she my daughter? No, but through adoption, she what? Becomes my daughter. And if anyone's been to a beautiful adoption, I mean, they're beautiful. I was at one just recently when Keith and Tanya, when Tanya adopted Madison. And there was a very clear and direct statement from the judge to Tanya that says, this is your child. Everything that's yours is hers. That was powerful. And it was beautiful. And I love that. And you can see so much of Jesus in that, can't you? Here's the thing. That's not at all what Paul's talking about here. As beautiful as it is to make a Rhoda Derniak because she doesn't have parents anymore, even though you'd always be a Rhoda, because that's an easier name to say. Thank you. That's not the adoption he's talking about here. But because of a mindset that we have about adoption, we as a result believe that we weren't God's, but because of Jesus' death and his mercy on a bunch of ugly worms like us, he then adopts us and makes us his own. That's not at all what this word means. This word adoption, this idea of adoption to the Jew, means that, first of all, you're always the child of the one who adopts you. You were never not a son or daughter of the one who adopts you. According to a Jewish understanding, now, Casey, come here. Sit down. Maddie's here. I didn't see Maddie. Maddie, come here. I love you, Casey.
I know.
Here. This is really, and I, believe it or not, I'm getting to this. Come here. Why are you standing so far away? Come here. This is my daughter. What's your last name?
Derniak.
Okay. Yeah. I wanted to make sure this caught that.
Okay.
Okay. So this is a Derniak. She is 19 years old, and she's been mine and Dawn's all along. Okay? To a Jew, if you and I were Jewish and we were back in the day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't we look alike, by the way?
No.
I love you.
Getting better.
She still struggles with that idea that we look alike. To the Jewish person, this is what would happen. She has been learning of mom and dad's nature and character. She has been walking with us in business. She's been walking with us in the ministry here. She's been walking with us and taking on the very heart, the very mindset, the very vision we have. It's becoming who she is. And then the day of adoption comes where mom and dad do this. And we say, this is our daughter. Mom and I are well pleased in her. Now, if you do business with her, if she says a thing, if she makes a decision and acts on it, that's as if Mark and Dawn did. Everything that is Mark and Dawn is this. If she says it, we agree. If you make a deal with her, it's as if you made it with us. Adoption literally means the placement of one who's always been your child into the place of authority to make decisions as if they were me or Dawn. Do you guys hear the difference? She's always been mine. But as she drew upon the nature and character of Mom and Dad, she began to walk in the place we walk in. And before long, she stands up and does it even more effectively and with greater depth and veracity than when Mom and I were doing it. That is adoption. Thank you. So, very good, Maddie. Congratulations. But not yet. Not yet. Does that sound familiar to a story in the Bible? You good? Okay. At 30 years old, Jesus comes to get baptized by John the Baptist. And that's exactly, in Jewish tradition, when the ceremony of Jewish adoption took place. And when Jesus comes up and out of the water, what does the Father say? This is my Son. Actually, he says something else. Listen to him. Listen to him. In other words, if he says it, I said it. If he does it, I did it. And then you find out later in Colossians, the fullness of the deity dwells where? In Jesus. If you want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. So the whole idea, all along, back to here, he predestined us to walk as himself in the earth that he created for us. That sound good? It sounds wonderful. Predestined us, thought ahead, and began to create based upon what he saw ahead, to placing us in the fullness of who he is as his sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So it all circles back to him. Holy. Right? Okay. According to the kind intention of his will. So, this is the kind intention of his will. It's what he had all along, and he wills it. It's his decision. He wants this to take place. And so as I think through now, I'm done with this, by the way. Okay. So as I think through Ephesians 1, as I think through Genesis 1, as I think through the idea that when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, what does it say? It starts with Jesus and works its way all the way back to Adam and throughout the genealogy. It says, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of, and then it gets to Adam, the son of God. And I start to realize he didn't want believers. He didn't want disciples and followers. That's how a lot of our walks with the Lord would start, because of a really bad start to our lives in this world. But the reality is, all along, he wanted a family. And I think the most real and genuine theology that we have to start with, 30,000 feet view, seated in heavenly places view, is this thing. Let's look around the room. Go ahead, look around the room. You don't have to say anything to anybody. It's not uncomfortable. Just look around the room. How many people in this room have your last name? A couple, right? One, two. Maybe if you don't have a TV, five or six. You'll get that this afternoon. But it's all your family. I think the family that has your last name is practiced to be part of the whole family. I think that's all it is. I don't think I'm supposed to be more devoted to people with just my last name. I practice how to be devoted with people of my own last name. This is family. Now, I know that me and the Housers over there, we don't look like each other. But I want to tell you what, you peel away skin, you start to see some real connection. You start to see, hey, you really do look like my dad, and I do too. And the beauty is, even outwardly we do. But you got to put us all together to do so. I think God all along wanted a family. I don't think, you know, when we look back at theologies and how we got where we are over 2,000 years, I want to tell you, it is a muddy mess of belief and doctrine that got us to where we are. And this is what I believe. I am fully convinced that the Lord is restoring his original idea, and that's family. This was always supposed to be his family. We're not supposed to be at each other because you believe one thing and I believe another. We're not supposed to be, oh, you don't believe in the way I do about the rapture or about the end times, so you go to that church and I'm going to go to this church. And then, God will just work it all out. Not good enough. This is family. And in family, agreement's not on belief. Agreement is on who you are and who I am walking together. How can two walk together unless they agree? The idea isn't while we walk together, you and I are going to become both Republican. No. No, it is as you and I walk together, we're not going to give about Republican or Democrat. We're going to care more about the heart of the one I'm walking with. Because this is my brother and this is my sister. That's real agreement. That is real family. And when that takes place, when ideology goes out the window and what you believe and what I believe goes out the window, now love has a real bridge to travel on. Love, I don't know if anybody noticed it, but love struggles to travel on a bridge of belief, on a bridge of common doctrine or common platform. But love floods another life when it's simply, this is my sister. And she was created in the same way with the same amount of love as I was. That's family. And as I look at this board and as I thought about it and prayed over it, you know, I see so many things here that people long for and hope that not just can happen in their own family, but in the church. Like, real love, this is one of my favorite ones. Real love sets us free to be ourselves. Because look, I want to tell you, this is why I think we're called followers and disciples in the beginning. Even Jesus says at the end of Matthew, he says, baptize them all, please. Immerse them all in the fullness of the Father. Come on, help me out. You know this. You know that has nothing to do with water. That verse has nothing to do with water baptism. It has everything to do with the immersion of one who has been so immersed in a culture that's not of the God, of the Father, that they need to be re-immersed in the ones who originally spoke them into existence. Take them all. Make disciples of all the nations because they have to unlearn and relearn where they came from. Unlearn what they were walking in and relearn where they came from. That's why I believe this wholeheartedly that being a Christian, being a son or daughter is so much more about unlearning than it is about learning. Because as you strip off the crap that we've learned in this world, we begin to reveal what was always there. So when it says real love sets us free to be ourselves, that's what it's talking about. It said, I love Jim enough that I'm going to walk with him, and as the layers of hurt and rejection from this world begin to fall off, my love energizes the real son on the inside of him. And before long, you and I start to see more of the real Jim and less of the hurt and broken one. Family does that. Church can't do it. I'm convinced of this. The church as it exists today cannot do that. It can't. In fact, it'll do what Ben shared during this offering. It will maintain current position. One of the main things church does right now, and I'm talking globally because there's a lot of great stuff happening in the church, but for the most part, what church does is it maintains your salvation so you don't fall off the boat. We got to make sure you get to heaven. And I mean, I don't know how much theology you want me to throw at you today, but that is a ridiculous doctrine. Because heaven isn't a place we go. Jesus is a person we're becoming. That's actual heaven. Write that one down and study it out. Will you go to heaven if you die? Yes. But the reality is that's not the goal. If you want to talk and think like you're 30,000 foot seated in heavenly places, Father, you will see that getting to go to heaven is like pre-K, pre-kindergarten thinking as a Christian. You start to get up into second and third grade, you realize, even second and third graders in the family of God are like, whoa, going to heaven? Are you kidding me? I want it here. I want the fullness of who He is here. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And family doesn't want to get out. Family wants to grow. Family wants to advance. Family wants to take more ground. Family is not excited about us four no more. That's not real family. Family is, are us four good? Good. That's a really good core for four more. There's a lot of rhyming going on in there, huh? Did you hear that? Okay. Here's some other things. Value is in the person, and then the role in the family follows. We have done this backwards for way too long. We've looked at you and said, hey, you'd be really good as a Sunday school teacher. Oh, wow, I heard you sing in worship. Would you be on the worship team? That is broken. And what we do is we exacerbate a problem that exists. Oh, so if I sing well, you like me. If I volunteer more, I have value. Come on. How many people have gotten into the pattern in their life of the more I perform and the more I do, the more valuable I am? Come on. Even if you're not raising your hand, I know you've been caught in it because I have been too. Family, I believe the way God originally did it. You go read Ephesians 1, you'll see it's all about identity. It has nothing to do with what you do. Until identity is set, don't do anything. I mean that with all of my heart. Until your identity is set as a son or a daughter, and that's why it's so important that these young ones now get their set in place. I am a daughter first. His love for me is based on who I am, and then that who does stuff. That way, when you start healing the sick, you'll never have your identity caught up in, I am the man. Do you see all these people being healed because of me? It'll have nothing to do with that in you. A son or a daughter is like, Daddy, there's more of your children that are hurting. More of your children are sick. They don't even know how much you love them. But if you would heal them, they will see your love for them. A daughter and a son thinks that way. Our ministries will never take away our identity. That's why roles follow value in a person. Family is generational. Oh, I spelled that. I didn't finish all my words. Training to carry on after us. Legacy. When was the last time? I said this in one of the posts I put on the Who Family page, but I want to say this again. My vision is my children's children's children. My vision is, I remember I was swimming in the pool one day this week, and I was not really happy about swimming because it hurts. And I actually was like, I was like having this frustrated conversation with the Lord while I'm swimming. And I can do that. I blow bubbles. And I do that. And in that conversation, I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to stop. I want to get out. And I want to go on with my day. And He says, you want to see your children's children walking in the purpose of God. Don't you want to see it? Yeah, I do. Yes, I do. And I want this body to keep up with them. Suddenly, health had a whole new purpose. Then, hey, do I look good in this shirt? It doesn't have anything to do with that anymore for me. It has to do with the fact, will my heart beat so that I can see their children walking in the purpose for which they were created? I'm excited about that. That's vision. That's legacy. And on top of that, they get the value of me being around. Come on. There's so much up here. I hope you guys all come up here, take a picture of this, and begin to pray over this. Because I want to tell you, this is the goal. This is our goal. A place for both hurt and healing. There's nobody that will ever hurt you more than someone who loves you the most. Come on. Some people that don't love you will unintentionally hurt you or even intentionally hurt you. It'll hurt for a little while, but it'll go away. But the people that really love you, they'll hurt you. I said this in Bible study, I'm not afraid. No one has hurt Don Derniak more than me. I am not proud of it, but at the same time, it speaks to the love she has for me. But I can also say this, as much as I've hurt her, I've also brought healing to her. And family allows for both. Family says, you know what? I know that love hurts. I know that opening my heart means that I'm making it vulnerable. You guys realize that the word vulnerable means prone to injury? So if you open up, get ready. It's going to hurt. It's meant to, because it's to remind you of how deep you love. If it stops hurting, you've built walls. You've closed your heart, you've hardened it up, and it stops hurting. And I know all of us, we've done this in seasons of our lives. Maybe even some of you are in it right now. And you've done it for one purpose. I don't want to die. And I understand. But I can tell you this, it's no way to live. You're already dead if you've walled up your heart and don't experience pain anymore. Family will hurt and family will heal. Let it happen. That's why, honestly, I think it's one of the greatest heartbreaks of fakeness or fakiness in the church. That we don't let each other in. So not only can I not bring you healing, not only can I not hurt you, I can't bring you healing. And we wonder why that church didn't change me. I'm going to go find another church that might change me. Maybe if you open up where you are, you might find there's an incredible amount of life-giving abundance available to you. Someone else said this, and I'm not sure who said it, but I love it. God's greatest idea of what love looks like. What's the very first thing God did after he created everything? He made a family. Think about it. He makes Adam, and then he looks at him for a while, and he says, oh, yeah, it's not good to be alone. So I'm going to bring him a woman. Yeah, he takes a rib out of him, and we don't want to go into that. We can talk about that later. Makes a woman, puts them together, and then what's he tell him? Be fruitful and multiply. Make more of you. You guys are really cool, and I want a lot more of them. It's the greatest idea. And then he actually said, rule the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Right here, the king family represents the truest form of government in the earth. There's no greater authority, if we tapped into it, the real authority of love and family, it would change the earth. Presidents, armies would become increasingly obsolete. As a mom and a dad and a husband and a wife rise up and say, this far and no more, we're going to start loving the way we were intended. The greatest authority in the planet, I believe, is love in family. Yeah, there's a lot we could say here. I know it's late, isn't it? What time is it? 12:30? Yeah. So there's more to this, and we could talk about this a lot more. I just want you to know, and I said this earlier, but this is the goal. And we will even create, and we'll continue to do this, but we don't turn a ship in a day. If you guys ever noticed this, you don't turn the church in a day. So if any of, you know, I've had people come and leave here in the last 6 years since we've really kind of made this transition to love and family. You know, people come in here thinking we've already arrived at family. Kendall said it best this week. Nope. If you come in here, join us on the journey of what we are all going after together, which is restoring God's idea of the church, which I believe is real family. We are not there yet. Put it on paper somewhere. I said it. We are not there yet. But if you come and you really be a part, and you put your whole heart into this, we're going to get there a little quicker. We're going to love one another a little more effectively. And I think, this is what I think. I think the Spirit of God is not waiting to just be supernatural for supernatural's sake. I think he's waiting for a place to be home, where the love and the power of God are not, it's either the love of God or the power of God. I think it's the power of God in the love of God that will last forever. I want to hear way more testimonies like we heard today. And you know what's really interesting? Not one of us laid our hands on her and prayed for her healing. We simply agreed with her desire to be whole. I want that. I want you to walk in here, and because there's so much love in family, that people walk out of here healed. Didn't that happen to someone? Devorah, didn't that happen to you? Yeah, it did. We were just in worship, and she walks out of here and just realizes, oh my gosh, my body doesn't feel pain anymore. That kind of stuff should become normal. Normal. Hearts healed. Minds changed. Lives and bodies made whole. Simply because of the love that made its home in real family. Not we're focusing on the supernatural. No, the supernatural happens naturally out of a family that loves. I think that's what he had all along. So that when Peter walks by, his shadow touches, bam. I'm just walking to get some bread. I just need some wheat checks in aisle 8. And this person gets healed. I'm just doing life. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Let the supernatural be natural. Don't let anything else be the focus other than him and one another. And I think everything else will follow. That's family. Amen? Amen? Amen. So hold us to this and hold one another to this, that as we move forward, we're going to keep... Look, it's not about 5 songs and a sermon here if you haven't already figured it out. Like during worship, has anybody noticed there's a whole lot of interaction going on? That's purposeful. In the sermon, you should be talking back more. I mean, Tim, you got no problem doing that. There needs to be more people that just say stuff and not just, amen, preacher, keep preaching. No, that's church. That makes me, ugh. What I really like is when what I say something inspires something inside of you and you say something. And then what you say something inspires someone and someone else. And before long, there's this beautiful interaction that creates, poof. And then we got real family going on. So, yeah, go. Oneness and sameness are not the same. Right. Right on. Absolutely. Embrace who they are. Yeah. That's why I really believe, that's why this is probably my favorite one. Real love sets us free to be ourselves, and that's real oneness. Real oneness is not trying to make Phil like me. That would be boring. Phil is so cool the way he is. My role in his life is to shave everything away that causes him to stop being who he is. And then we actually become more one. The more unique he is from me, the more one we become. Because he is so comfortable being himself. Yeah. Hello? I love it. That's what I want for you. That's what you want for me. Somebody else? Shout it. Okay. Why do you do this to me, Joyce? I don't know. Yeah, I mean, heaven's not one place. It's the places. Okay. I don't know. Yeah. Go ahead. Did you want to shout something? Good. Radical acceptance. I like that. We all right? Yeah? Ben? Anything? Matt? Yeah? You got anything? Anybody? It's for 20 to 25 minutes. The Eagles fans do not care. Right? Yeah, 425. Jason, you got something? You got to keep it short and sweet, though, for me, brother.
Come on.
Yes, he did. Thank you for reminding us of that. And that's why I... Yeah, thank you, Jason. Back to you, man. And I do like, I mean, this is a good time of year to be talking about family, because I know for some of you, family is going to get together. And for some of you, that's not a happy thought. No, I'm being real with you. For some of you, you're downright nervous about family getting together. And I said something that wasn't planned. It came out of my mouth today, that the immediate family that you were born into really was meant to develop and train us to be family with everyone else. And for some of us, family, that word, just like when God is called Father for some people, that's painful. Even though I think it's the most real thing you can say about God, it's a painful thing for a lot of people. So I want you to know this. I don't say this term family or father or son or daughter without sensitivity and without understanding. Because for some of us here, it's not that easy. And so today, Lord, I do ask that we would understand your heart for family. And in the places in our lives, Lord, where that term or those names have brought pain into our lives, Father, would you bring healing? Would you bring redemption? Would you restore what you had in mind about it? Father, it's my prayer, and I know it's all of our prayers together, that even as some people, even this week, will get together with family. Father, I pray hearts would open in a way that they've never opened before. I pray walls would fall down. I pray for restoration of relationship that has been years coming. I pray it would happen in the coming weeks. May there be a restoration, father to son, mother to daughter, brother to brother, sister to sister. May parents be restored to children. May even marriages be restored. May your love so flood the earth. I pray for the restoration of family, Lord. The truest form of it that you saw ahead, that you predestined. May we start to see it in this hour. May we take it seriously. May we not play church anymore. May we not play Christianity anymore. May we not spout off beliefs and statements and doctrines. But may we truly love one another from the deepest places of who we are. Holy Spirit, empower us to walk in the fullness of the nature of the Father in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Remember, no Bible study this week. Enjoy Thanksgiving.
Thanks for being with us as we encounter and reveal the person of Jesus. To connect with us, visit whocenterpa.com.